Hello again, this is Andrew Corbett. We're doing the Gospel, a study of the Epistle to the Romans. We're in study number 7, entitled Nothing Good in Me. As you open up the group to begin to transition from people just coming in, and perhaps if you serve tea and coffee or you have some kind of hospitality being shown to those who are participating in the study, you want to transition from that into the study without it being sort of hot and cold. You want to sort of ramp up. And here's three questions to kind of make that transition. And the first question is, what have you learned about yourself in the past 2 weeks? And a part of the point there is that hopefully something from the study has provoked people to consider where they're at and perhaps something that they have learned about themselves. I heard this morning of one particular group doing this study series, and a lady in that group who has been attending church probably for the best part of 50 years, now for the first time is looking at the Epistle to the Romans, and it's really challenged what she understands about her salvation. And I think this highlights the fact that there may well be people in your group who've made all sorts of assumptions about what the gospel is, about what Christianity is, and about their response to it. And this study in the Epistle to the Romans, for this particular lady, had been a real challenge because she had to examine her heart, whether she truly had received Christ as her Lord, whether she was dependent upon the grace of God, or whether she was trying to work or earn her place in the family of God. And so this study has been a real challenge. Well, it'd be interesting just to see how people have grown or what they've learned about themselves in the past 2 weeks, whether as a direct result of what's been happening in the studies or not. Who have you shared your testimony of salvation with in the past 2 weeks? Again, this is an accountability question, but it's also a question that hopefully will provoke people to consider that they need to do this. They need to share their faith in Christ with someone. And this, by asking it in the group, it gives opportunity to celebrate those who have and to encourage those who haven't. And the final question is really a question that will, at this stage, you know, after this is the 7th study, so the group's been meeting at least 6 times, and the idea is that these studies are done fortnightly. So we're talking 12 weeks, so 3 months or so. By this time, hopefully group members have got to know each other, develop a level of trust with each other. And so this last question is one that's going to build the community of the group, and it's this: what challenges are you currently facing? So those questions will help the group to be hopefully brought closer to each other, closer together, and they provide the means by which you can go from that pre-study time into the study. I would suggest after that you have someone open in prayer, which again is not so much about the prayer, not that I want to sound unspiritual, but it is about the transition and setting a mode or a tone. Sometimes the group leader needs to do this to establish tone in the group, where we're asking God to reveal himself and his word to us and to help us to receive it. So here we go with the study. Again, you may want to ask someone just randomly to read this first paragraph out. It brings in a level of involvement when people do that. Paul was partly writing to an audience which was struggling to understand how Christianity was not some mere sect of Judaism. It was, as he explains to them, based on a completely new covenant. Therefore, allegiance to Jewish worship practices, such as animal sacrifices, ceremonies, or festivals, were no longer necessary. This law, as we'll see, the word law is code for the Old Covenant, had been satisfied by Christ and done away with. About covenants. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. These parties might include a king with his people, a man making peace with his enemy, a man and his wife, a nation with another nation, or God with certain people. All covenants have an agreement, a set of obligations, certain benefits, and penalties for breaking it. A covenant had to be mediated, that is, someone had to bring the two parties together and announce the agreement, the obligations, the benefits, and the penalties. So the agreement, obligations, benefits, and penalties. Then it was witnessed, then commemorated, usually with a meal, and then made public. Thus, if two people formed a covenant, such as Jacob and Laban, you'll read about that in Genesis chapter 31, verses 44 to 54. It may be profitable to read that. It may just be possible, preferable just to refer to it without actually having someone read it. That they went through this process. So if you look in that passage, you'll see that that was more or less what they went through to form their covenant. Such a covenant was binding between two parties as long as they both lived. And we are considering the old covenant that God made with Israel. We can see that this covenant was mediated by high priests, witnessed by the whole nation, commemorated through sacrifices and ceremonies, and declared to the nations. So the elements are a covenant of the covenant are there. First question, and it's a multiple choice question. In Romans chapter 7, verse 1, Paul refers to the old covenant as the law. What connection does he introduce between the death of Jesus and the end of the old covenant? Circle the correct answer. Well, hopefully I've made these answers fairly obvious, I hope. Option A, the death of Jesus had no bearing on the law. Option B, Jesus had to die because he broke the law. Option C, when Jesus, aka God, and therefore the one who made the covenant, the old covenant with Israel, had to die so that the old covenant could come to an end and make its requirements obsolete. And D, Jesus tried as hard as he could to keep the law, but he failed. Well, let's go through those options. Option A, the death of Jesus had no bearing on the law. Well, clearly that's not true. Jesus was the high priest mediating the covenant. Jesus was the sacrifice. Jesus was the one who was the covenanter. So he was the one making the covenant. He was the one mediating the covenant. He was the one who was the object of the covenant as well, the sacrifice. So, clearly option A is not correct. Secondly, option B, what about that one? Jesus had to die because he broke the law. Well, Jesus never broke the law. In fact, Jesus put the question out there, which of you accuses me of sin? Big claim, very big claim. And no one could. No one could accuse Jesus of sin. So Jesus was sinless, so he certainly didn't break the law. Paul assumes that his audience understands that marriage is the clearest and closest covenant to most people. What Paul says about the law, that is the old covenant, is illustrated by marriage. Marriage was instituted by God to reveal both himself and the means by which mankind could relate to him. It still serves this purpose today. Question 2. Because marriage is designed to be an unbreakable commitment between two people, what is the one thing that brings it to an end according to Romans 7 verses 2 to 3? And what does this mean about the old covenant? Now, Romans chapter 7 verses 2 to 3 says this: for a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So, because marriage is designed to be an unbreakable commitment between two people, what is the one thing that brings it to an end according to that passage. And what does this mean about the old covenant? Well, the parallel there is that God made the old covenant with Israel in order for that covenant to be over. One of those parties has to die, and clearly Israel hadn't died out. Therefore, it meant that God had to die in order for that covenant to be completed, finished, over. So Jesus died. And what does that mean about the Old Testament? It means it's over. Jesus died. The old covenant has been brought to an end by the death of Jesus. That's the point there. Sin has caused us all to be born as rebels. There's something intrinsic in us that resents anyone telling us what we can and cannot do. Thus, when the law tells us what we cannot do, it arouses in our rebellious natures a deep desire to do that very thing. You could illustrate this by having a window blacked out with a hole in it and a sign that says, "Do not look through here." Guarantee you, you'll get people who look through there. And that illustrates, I think, the human heart as well, because that hole in the paint is the temptation to sin, any sin. That's how we're drawn to it as well. Question 3, the Apostle Paul not only says that the old covenant, that is the law, has ended because Jesus Christ died, he also says that someone else has died, which has further resulted in the law having no effect on us. Who else has died, and in what way have they died? Romans 7, verses 4 to 6. Now, having said before that Israel hadn't died, Paul makes this a matter of personal covenant. So let's read this. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful natures, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So who else has died? Well, believers who identify with Christ have died. And we saw in the previous chapter, chapter 6, that Paul says it's when a believer goes through the waters of baptism by being immersed in the water, it's a picture of their death. And when you come to Christ, you are, in a sense, dying. And because you're dying, any previous covenant is now obsolete. It's now no longer valid. So in what sense do we die? We die to a covenant, a type of working for our righteousness, working to earn our salvation. And that's the kind of death that Paul's referring to there. Question 4. In Romans chapter 7, verse 6, it highlights one of the major differences between the law and the new covenant. Now, I just read that, but I'll read it again and I'll emphasize what I'm seeing here in just a moment. What is this particular difference mentioned in this verse, and why is it so important for Christians to understand? Verse 6, now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So what's the difference? Well, the difference is that the Holy Spirit is given to every believer, every participant in the new covenant receives the Holy Spirit. The old covenant, that was about a written code, a written law, but in the new covenant, it's about the Holy Spirit empowering. So that's the major difference. Why is it important to understand? Because if Christians don't get this, they'll try to live out their devotion to Christ in their own strength rather than crying out to God for the strength required or needed to be able to live the Christian life. So it's really important that we understand this so that we depend on the power of the Holy Spirit as he gives his power to us. Okay, question 5. If the law provokes us to defy it, then surely the law is the cause of sin. And that's reflected in this Romans 7 passage as well. How does Paul answer this in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7? And what vital purpose did the law serve? So Romans 7:7 says, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" So, is it the law that causes us to sin? No, absolutely not. There's something in our nature that rebels, and he will unpack that in a moment. But there's nothing there that says that it's the law that causes us to sin. It's our attitude to the law that causes us to sin. And Paul actually gives the purpose of the law. What's the purpose of the law? To actually reveal what sin is. The law exposes sin. The law shows us what sin is. Question 6. Although the law highlighted and aroused our rebellion, it was not the law that caused us to rebel. What does Paul say in Romans 7:11? Verses 13 and 20 is the cause of our rebellion and therefore our spiritual death. Well, Paul says it's sin within us. Sin within us, it causes us. In verse 11, for sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment deceived me and through it killed me. So what's the result there? It brings spiritual death. And what is spiritual death? Separation. Behold, your sins have separated you from God, said the prophet Isaiah. So it's sin that separates, and it's the sin in us that causes us to willingly desire to break the law of God. Sin immediately caused mankind to blame shift. When God confronted Adam in the Garden of Eden, immediately after he had sinned, Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. As Christians, God has given us a new heart and empowered us with his Holy Spirit to live holy, righteous, and good lives. This was the potential of the law, Romans 7:12, which says, so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. As we grow in Christ, we will blame less and less. In other words, we accept more responsibility. We delight in being held accountable because we recognize that it's accountability to our brothers and sisters and those that God places over us that will help us to become who we now legally are. And that is, we are legally forgiven, pure, accepted, made right before God. This means that we will increasingly become aware of our own wretchedness. Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death? So Paul, the seasoned saint, recognizes that he himself has actually, at the core of his being, he's a sinner and he needs the grace of God. Question 7, how is simply knowing what is right and wrong not sufficient to keep a person from doing wrong? Romans 7, verses 14 to 19. So starting from verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. I don't know if you ever experienced that. And Paul, we can recognize the struggle that he's having, a desire to love God and please God and live for God, and yet failure. He feels it. Well, thank God for the grace of God, and I think that's coming up in chapter 8. So Paul's setting it up for chapter 8. So it feels like we're getting negative. He is, to make the positive even more positive. Entering into the new covenant is not merely about acquiring new head knowledge. It involves inner transformation by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit works in us before our conversion by revealing to us our true condition. Note John 16, verse 8. Now, actually, I would recommend that people look at this verse because it talks about the Holy Spirit coming to convict of sin, righteousness, and a judgment to come. Question 8. What is our condition without Christ and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, of His Spirit? Well, we can find in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, that it describes our condition without Christ and without the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. It says this, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." So nothing good. So there's nothing good in us without Christ and the transforming work of his Holy Spirit. Now you might have people say, but I know a good person. They're not a Christian. They've never given their life to Christ, yet they've done good and they're a generous person. And that's certainly possible. And Calvin talked about this. He talked about moral goodness, civil goodness, where people may be able to do what is right, even what is morally right, to an extent, because of the moral resemblance to the image of God that they bear. So even the vilest sinner still can have an ability to do what's right. Paul has described the person who continues to approach God on the basis of self-effort. There are many Christians who know what is right and good and strive with all their heart to do it so that they can win God's approval and ultimately be saved. Striving in our own strength to be all that God wants us to be and fulfill what he requires of us is impossible. Yet many persist in attempting to do just this. The new covenant is ministered to the ones that the Holy Spirit has prepared. The Spirit's transforming work of forgiveness and new life is given unconditionally and freely. Those whom he transforms are in one sense transformed immediately, but in a different sense being continually transformed. It is when someone confuses these two differing transformations that condemnation becomes inevitable. And that kind of concludes the study, and hopefully you've had a bit of discussion around this, and so now we're just going to review. So question 10, what does Romans 7 teach us about the gospel? And hopefully people are going to see that it introduces the concept of covenant. It introduces the concept that Jesus had to die. And I know this is a question that many have had. Well, why couldn't Jesus just come in some little remote part of wherever and just, you know, do the salvation work and not necessarily die because that's messy and go back to heaven? Why couldn't he just do that? Well, there's a reason for that. There's a covenant in place. The covenant is important, and Jesus had to die so that the old covenant could end, and he also had to initiate a new covenant through his death as well. So hopefully people have learnt something like that. Question 11, who can you share with this week what you've now learned? And go around the group, and hopefully it puts a healthy, constructive kind of pressure on people to be able to name names, to be able to say, look, there's somebody I'm praying for, I'm really hoping that they come to know Christ. Question 12, in which part of this study did you sense God speaking to you? Well, we'll put that out to the group, and we're asking how did God speak to them, and hopefully someone might be able to share a part of their journey, their story. And 13, write out your prayerful response to God. And in responding to this, it may be that someone asks for the power, the strength, the infilling of the Holy Spirit so that they can live the Christian life the way God intends. Well, I trust the study's gone well. I think each of the questions probably served best for group participation. To be able to ask different ones around the group, around the room, to read out a certain question, just make it look random. But your goal there is to involve people, keep them focused and keep them engaged in the study. When people give an answer and it's clearly not the correct answer, be very careful how you respond to that, because sometimes it's very easy to respond in a way that could hurt someone's feelings. So sometimes having a response to someone's, you know, answer like, well, that's a very interesting way of looking at that passage. Hadn't quite seen it that way myself. That just shows me that you're a very interesting person. Are there any other ideas? And that kind of thing. Now, that way I don't think in any way belittles someone or condemns them or anything like that. Okay, bless you. Thank you for all you're doing, and I trust that you're growing in your leadership and that your group is also benefiting from these studies.